topic of grace and trying to come to a full understanding of what it means to our Christian life, and to understand that grace is not only a New Testament blessing. That grace comes from God and it is God. And we have to understand that. We said that every Christian ought to have an understanding, and a lot of times we talk about God, but we never mention the devil. And the devil is the subject of the matter for a Christian and for this world. Because Genesis tells us that in the beginning, we know that Satan fell from heaven to earth. That in heaven there were angelic beings that praise and worship God. On this earth, we see mankind began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we know that Adam and Eve is the mother and the father of all mankind. All mankind came from Adam and Eve. Unless you believe the philosophy of the world that we crawled out of some mold in the ground, or there was some Big Bang theory that put man and human beings there to grow out of some amino or some cell or whatever theory that smart people come up with. But we know and we believe as Christians that God created Adam and Eve. And so we've been trying to understand and believe that God's grace is sufficient to get us from earth to heaven. And it is the nature of God. Last week we looked at Joseph and his brothers and how God's grace was involved in that situation. That God used Joseph to prepare him to save a whole nation of people, the Israelites. And through the Israelites and through the bloodline of David, Jesus came into the world. What we want to look at this morning is Exodus and see how God's grace was working in Exodus, because God delivered his people out of the world, a people who had heard about there was a God, right? Because through Joseph, through Abraham, through all of those people that came out of Egypt. And so we come to understanding that when God took his people out of Egypt, the world, who didn't know God, and brought them, when God told Moses to go get his people, he told them to tell Pharaoh so they could come out and worship me. And like, who are you? So you tell them that I am who I am, the beginning and the end. And so we know that that journey that reached us started by God's grace taking his people out of Egypt, bringing them to the foot of the mountain and introducing himself to them. And so we're going to look at that and then talk about it a little bit more.
Singing. I'm shouting your name. I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart.
Get in and start it up. Like they're having church outside, huh?
Us God's grace from beginning to end. From the time that God hears the cries of his people as slaves in Egypt, to the time that he in his glory cloud inhabits the tabernacle that Moses has constructed for his dwelling among his people. Wayne Kilpatrick is Associate Professor of History at Heritage Christian University, and in this lesson he shows us God's grace in the book of Exodus.
In this study, we're centering in on the, or focusing in on the grace that was shown during the Exodus. And we'll be looking at Moses, of course, and Israel, and then we'll see how that this applies, this idea of God extending his grace still applies to us today. Our focus passage is, "And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaim, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." This is in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And that will be our focal passage, because God wanted Moses to know that he was a gracious God. The main thing that we're focusing in on the idea of this grace is not that man's favor to man, but rather God's grace and favor toward man that is our polar star. So it's not our interactions and how we interact with one another that's focused in this lesson, but it's how God is extending his grace and mercy and kindness toward us. And of course, that is the polar star. God is the origin of grace and favor. We must strive to imitate him. That's the idea, is God has shown us how grace works, and we should use it toward others. God is our example in grace and favor, and not man. So if we were to look at man and try to draw an idea from him, we would have so many different ways that people use grace, and probably most of them are not correct. And so God is our guide. He is the pattern that we should follow. Grace is used so many times in the Bible that it is almost overwhelming. And the Old Testament contains more than 120 references to grace or variations of the word. Sometimes you'll find the word goodness or kindness, but they stem from the same idea. And so imagine 120 times in the Old Testament. Yet a lot of people think that there's not that much grace shown in the Old Testament. But that's why we're looking at the book of Exodus, to see that there is. There's a close blending of Hebrew words meaning grace, mercy, favor, gracious, and sometimes the word goodness. So all of these are used in the variations throughout the Old Testament. We understand that grace is often defined as undeserved favor. There is also a sense of pity, compassion, and mercy contained in grace. When someone shows grace, they also show mercy. They show kindness, and they demonstrate love. So all of these are tied together. In this study in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 19, the focus is on the use of grace and favor. As we study this passage, we see it uses several terms for grace. Here the word mercy and goodness are used as well as the term grace. The passage reads as follows. This is Exodus 33, verses 12 through 19. And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou, sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, and show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence goeth not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall we be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and the people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So here then you have God just laying it out on the table, you might say, for Moses, and letting him know that he is going to be with him if Moses will do as he said. Every appearance of grace or gracious in these verses comes from the Hebrew word hen, while the word mercy sometimes from the word raham, and goodness in verse 19 is from tuv. All of these qualities of God are summed up in God's self-revelation quoted at the beginning of this chapter in Exodus 34 and verse 6, which uses the same word gracious as well as mercy. The word merciful, the Hebrew word rahum, and the important word hesed, and that is translated goodness. It's also translated kindness, and that word is used a lot. Going deeper into the idea then, in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 19, Moses found favor in God's sight. That's the fact here. This is why Moses could go into Egypt knowing that God had shown his favor and grace toward him, and that he would be with him, and that he would also provide aid for him in the person of his brother Aaron. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses found this favor in the sight of God, or in God's sight rather, and we do not know how this favor was found. We would normally think that Moses did something good to find this favor. Indeed, he had already done many good things by taking God's people from Egypt. But before the Exodus, Moses had done things wrong, more wrong than right. The biggest thing was the murdering of an Egyptian. Imagine this. Here's a man that killed someone and then tried to cover it up, and yet later he finds grace in God's sight. He goes on. For 40 years he lived in the desert. This was a seeming failure. I mean, you kill someone, then you run off and live in isolation for 40 years. This all points to failure. However, he approached the burning bush and discovered Jehovah, or the Lord. We think that Moses had deserted any of the if we think that Moses had deserved any of this special treatment, then we're mistaken. Here we begin to see where the meaning of the word favor leads us. And so when we get to the New Testament, this idea here that we're centering in on, we can see it works both in the Old and the New Testament. In this text, the use of the word favor or hand, that's the Hebrew word, signals that Moses is inferior to God. We understand that man is dependent upon God. Moses was greatly in need of God's favor, and God had the power to help him. He decided to give the grace to Moses as a favor, though he was not obligated to do so. You think about this. God was not obligated in any way to show this grace and favor to Moses or to Israel in that fact or in that way. And so he decided to give this grace to Moses as a favor. The beauty of God's grace is that it is an attribute of him who changes not. It's taught throughout the Old and the New Testament that God is constant, that he does not change in his ways. In this text, the use of the word then, hen, it's demonstrating that God means what he says when he promises grace and mercy to someone through their obedience, then he will do it. He will deliver. The only thing that changed about God is the way in which he revealed his grace. From the Old to the New Testament, it's still the same grace and mercy, but God, in his wisdom, he changed the way he delivered it. Let us just think about this. God is equally gracious in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. However, one must focus harder to see God's grace in the Old Testament than he does in the New. In the New Testament, grace is more easily recognized because of Jesus. Jesus is the focal point of God's grace. The Bible is very clear about the unchanging nature of God's attributes or the unchanging nature of God. James declares that every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If that is true, it follows that there has not been a change, nor could ever be a change in God's character. So we need to remember this, that God's character is it's not changing. He did change the way he delivers grace to us today, but he did not change his character. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 27 through 31, God demonstrated grace. The children of Israel had done nothing to warrant favor from God, yet God initiated contact with them in response to their cries about their bondage. God reached out to a group of people that was unable to reach out to him. The only thing they could do was cry out, and God heard their cry and responded. God reached out to a group then that was definitely unable to reach him. God selected Moses and Aaron to be his mouthpiece so that the children of Israel could focus on God's work and to witness the favor he was about to show. God proved he was willing and able to liberate the children of Israel from their bondage before the people provided any merits proving worthiness. So he determined this before Israel collectively did anything in a big way toward God or any way. This is echoed in the New Testament in the passage in Romans 5:8, as the Apostle Paul wrote, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And this is the theme not only in the New Testament, but that was the theme in the Old Testament, that God didn't wait till people were righteous before he showed them kindness. He did it while they were yet undeserving. And so we're undeserving, as Paul says in Romans 5:8, or were, when Jesus came to this earth. And so we have to remember Moses' words. Israel was about, when they was about to cross the Red Sea, this will help us to understand. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. This was Exodus 14 and verse 13. So Moses is telling Israel, don't despair. God is going to deliver you. Exodus was written to celebrate God's gracious deliverance of Israel from the Egyptian slavery. This brought them to a covenant relationship with him. Throughout the book of Exodus, the celebration of grace and kindness is shown toward them in this deliverance, this salvation. Now let us see the application of this. As we begin to apply this to our lives today, Exodus was written, as we said, to celebrate God's deliverance of Israel. But how does that apply to us today? In a similar way, the book of Exodus leads New Testament Christians to celebrate God's grace and his glorious deliverance of his spiritual Israel from slavery. So we're not the physical Israel, but we're the spiritual Israel. And in this case, we find God has delivered us through our obedience, our being baptized into Christ, our sins are forgiven, and trying to live a correct life. That is, in a spiritual sense, the way physical Israel was in the book of Exodus. And so it is a similar way. We find in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that there, we can count on God's grace being the same toward us as it was to ancient Israel. So James, he talks about faith, and of course he talks about this grace and kindness. And as God gave grace to Israel while they were in a sinful state, his response toward us was, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so James says there's no variableness, there's neither shadow or turning in the James 1:17. And Paul says he proves this the way he has written Romans 5:8. So there is still an action that we must perform, though, in order to receive God's grace. We must either accept or reject it. It is the action we must perform to receive this gift from God. In the English New Testament, when we get, remember we talked about 120 times forms of grace and goodness and kindness were in the Old Testament, we have 170 instances in the New Testament about God's grace, words that were used from the Greek text that shows that grace is one of the main themes. That righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And so the question arises then from the text, what does "to all who believe" mean biblically? Biblically, a believer is one who not only gives mental assent, but one who responds with action. Our faith, our belief, everything that we have in our mind should be put into action. Paul talks about the obedience of the faith. And there's this action in our response to God. We find, as the question arises, there are several examples in Hebrews chapter 11 that demonstrates this grace. 16 times in this passage, by faith or through faith, was used, and immediately there was a response when they were told by God to do something. There was this immediate response. After the action was performed, God gave his favor. Think of this in this way. If a person falls overboard from a ship and he's out in the water and somebody sees him and they throw a lifeline, he or she throws a lifeline, that person in the water has to make a decision. Do I take hold of this lifeline or do I not? In other words, you accept it or you do not. No one was forced to make that person, no one forced that person to throw the rope or the lifeline to you. But out of kindness of their heart and concern for you, graciousness, they threw the line. But you have to do something. You have to make a choice. Do I take it and hold on to it and they pull me in and I'm safe? Or do I reject it? So we have to remember that God has left a choice up to you and I. And that is the way God's grace works. He has extended it to all, but only those who decide to take it and to use it, they're the only ones that profit from this. Let us draw a conclusion here. Christians gain confidence in grace of God upon studying Exodus. Because of the repeated use of grace toward Moses and Israel, neither Moses nor Israel had earned God's grace, yet God showered this grace upon them. And since God never changes, he will respond accordingly to us today. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is God's promise to us. So for he goes on to say in Acts 2 and verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So Israel was called by the word of God through the prophets, and we're called by the word of God as recorded in the written page. So then, will we receive God's grace and favor if we keep his word? Yes, we will. But if we reject it, then we shall be rejected.
So we trying to come to a belief and understanding that God is a gracious God. And it's always been that way. And it's been recorded that way from the time God had contact with his people, going back and delivering them out of the physical Egypt, that he might transform their spiritual mind to heaven. They've been, you know, the Bible tells us that if you take a pig, wash him up, right? The first thing he does is head back to the pig pit, because that's what he used to. Satan had been in God's people's life so long that he had to bring them out of 40 years of bondage, of slavery, and reintroduce them to the God of creation. That's why when you look at Leviticus 17, 18 chapter, he's got to tell them, look, you can't, men, you can't sleep with your mama. Sisters, you can't sleep with your brothers. You know why? Because that is what they had learned in Egypt. In Egypt, if it smelled good, felt good, tastes good, do it. But God took them out of Egypt, and he's trying to take us out of Egypt, or trying to take Egypt out of us. And so grace is still working and grace is still sufficient. And we have to realize, as we encourage each other to grow, in reference to Exodus, our forefathers and mothers going back, because as far as human beings, the people that are going to get to the promised land are those who obey God's will to the end. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I'll read it, verse 18. In reference to God taking his people out of Egypt, he says, you have come to a place like Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai? God took his people out of Egypt, and they're like, because all the gods of Egypt, remember, God challenged all the gods of Egypt. The 10 plagues, the Nile River, oh, they worshiped the Nile River because that's, That's where they got their fish plates from. You know? All the stuff that they worship, God took them one by one. Right? He turned the Nile into blood. He infested their houses with frogs. Right? I don't care how nice house you got. You don't want to live with frogs. And they started to realize that, you know what? This stuff that we cherish so much don't mean nothing if it's not comfortable. And God took his people out of Egypt because he wanted them to know that, look, you won't ever be comfortable unless you get to know me and serve me. And he took us out of our Egypt. He took us out of something. We said that we might have not come out of Egypt. We might have not been totally a heathen, because the Bible, when the Bible talk about a heathen, it talks about somebody that knows not God. So they go about finding something to worship, right? They cut trees down, and they put eyes on them, man was made to worship, and God wanted to take his people out of Egypt to show them, I'm the God. I'm the great I am. He took me out of the Catholic Church. He took you out of Baptist, Jehovah, or something. And the only way he did that was by his word. You know, just a little bit of something, you know, ain't enough. And we all got a little bit of something enough to make us know that, hey, you know what? That tastes good, Brother Hall. I'm hungry for some more. God is no respecter of person. God knows what each one of us has gone through, because the devil is real in this world. And God says that he made mankind in his image to know the pleasures of knowing him, to know that, to know him and to love him and to understand him is not when things are going good, but to know him all the time. So he says, you have come to a place like Mount Sinai that can be seen and touched. There's no flaming fire or dark cloud or storm or trumpet sound. The people of Israel heard a voice speak, but they begged it to stop because they could not obey its commands. They were even told to kill any animal that touched the mountain. The sight was so frightening that Moses said he shook with fear. You have now come to Mount Sinai and to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the city of the living God, where thousands and thousands of angels has come to celebrate. Here you will find all of God's dearest children. Here, 431 Franklin. All of God's dearest children. Go to your directory. Find a Church of Christ on this day, first day of the week, where God has called all his people to the foot of the mountain, right? To hear him, because on the first day of the week, the Bible tells us we as Christians gather to hear the voice and to celebrate one another's deliverance. Here you will find all of God's dearest children whose names are written in heaven, and you will find God himself who judges everyone. Here also are the spirits of those good people, you good people, who have been made perfect. And Jesus is here. He is the one who makes God's new agreement with us. And his sprinkled blood says much better things than the blood of Abel. Make sure that you obey the one who speaks to you. The promise that did not escape when they refused to obey one who spoke to them on Mount Sinai. Do you think you can possibly escape If you refuse to obey the one who speaks to you from heaven, when God spoke the first time, his voice shook only the earth. This time, he has promised to shake the earth once again and heaven too. The words once again mean that these created things will someday be shaken and removed. Then what cannot be shaken will last. We should be grateful that we were given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And in this kingdom, we please God by worshiping him and by showing him great honor and respect. Our God is like a destructive fire. Boy. So on the first day of the week, when we come to meet God at the foot of the mountain, our hearts and mind ought to be open to receive something great from God. So next week we're going to look at grace as we follow it from Old Testament to New Testament. Let's bow in prayer. Dear God Almighty, we thank you for loving us, for sending your Son into our lives, dear God, for showing us that you are a great God, for remolding us and showing us how we can become your children. We just pray on this day we open our hearts and mind that we might hear your word, dear Lord, and that we might leave here on this first day of the week more dedicated to study your word and hide it in our hearts, that we might make a difference in the world, that we might tell the world about this great kingdom, your church, dear Lord, where we receive, dear Lord, from one another and from your word that which we need to make it to where you are. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.